Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st Canto, Chapter 9, The Passing Away of Bhishmadev, Text 43. Sutavacha Krishna evam Bhagavati Manavabhristivittive Atmani Atmanam Mahisya Suntavasa Upanas. Sutavacha. Sutta Goswami said, Krishna, Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Lord Krishna, the
Supreme
Personality
of Godhead.
Evam.
Only. Bhagavati.
Unto him.
Mana with mind.
Va
speech.
Dristi
sight.
Vittili
activities.
Atmani
unto the super soul.
Atmana
the living being.
Avesha,
having merged in.
Saha,
Antaswasaha, inhaling.
Uparama,
became silent. Translation. Sutta Goswami said, thus Bhishmadev merged himself in the super soul, Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, with his mind, speech, sight, and actions. And thus he became silent, and his breathing stopped. Purport. The stage attained by Bhishmadev while quitting his material body is called Nirvikalpa Samadhi, because he merged his self into thinking of the Lord, and his mind into remembering his different activities. He chanted the glories of the Lord, and by his sight he began to see the Lord personally present before him, and thus all of his activities became concentrated upon the Lord without deviation. This is the highest stage of perfection, and it is possible for everyone to attain this stage by practice of devotional service. The devotional service of the Lord consists of 9 principles of service activities, and they are 1. Hearing, 2. Chanting, 3. Remembering, 4. Serving the lotus feet, 5. Worshipping, 6. Praying, 7. Executing the orders, 8. Fraternizing, and 9. Fully surrendering. Any one of them, or all of them, are equally competent to award the desired result. But they require to be practiced persistently under the guidance of an expert devotee of the Lord. The first item, hearing, is the most important item of all. And therefore, hearing of the Bhagavad Gita and later on Srimad Bhagavatam is essential for the serious candidate who wants to attain the stage of Bhishmadev at the end. The unique situation at Bhishmadev times of death can be attained even though Lord Krishna may not be personally present. His words of the Bhagavad Gita or those of Srimad Bhagavatam are identical with the Lord. They are sound incarnations of the Lord, and one can fully utilize them to be entitled to attain the stage of Sri Bhishmadev, who was one of the 8 Vasus. Every man or animal must die at a certain stage of life. But one who dies like Bhishmadev attains perfection. One who dies forced by the laws of nature dies like an animal. That is the difference between a man and an animal. The human form of life is especially meant for dying like Bhishmadev. Nirvikalpa Samadhi. That stage where the mind and all the senses are focused on the Supreme Lord, and all one's attention is simply one-pointed at the Supreme Lord. Just one focus, Krishna. So this cannot be done by dint of some yoga practice. It cannot be done by dint of controlling the senses or trying to fix the mind. It must be done by param drishta nivartate. It is a matter of engaging the senses. Withdrawing them from lower activities will not do We must withdraw from lower activities, but at the same time engage the senses in the service of the Lord. And when, due to that devotional service, attachment to the Supreme Lord develops, then naturally the mind becomes fully absorbed in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then naturally the senses will also focus there, instead of going everywhere and anywhere. Because whatever material objects of enjoyment we attain, we are still scanning the environment to see what else is there. And therefore, we don't have undivided attention ever in anything. It is always divided. Always looking at our different options simultaneously. And keeping doors open. But when one is really fixed in Krishna, then all doors will close, and only Krishna. Only Krishna. Kechit kevalaya bhaktya vasudeva parayana. That one, only devotional service, and then completely absorbed in remembering the Supreme Lord. Vasudeva para veda, it is said. Vasudeva is the ultimate source of knowledge. Vasudeva para maka. Vasudeva is the ultimate purpose of all sacrifice. Vasudeva para kriya. Of all benefits that we are looking for, Vasudeva is the benefit. Vasudeva para yoga. Vasudeva is the ultimate of all yoga. Vasudeva is para dharma. He is also the ultimate of all religious activity. He is param jnanam. He is the ultimate of all knowledge. All our endeavors for knowledge are simply meant to be directed towards the Supreme Lord. And then there's Vasudeva Prakriti, that he's the ultimate goal of life. One slipped my mind. So, that verse is also explaining how we just do everything for Krishna. And yet, we are living in this world. We're eating, we are sleeping, we need a house, we need so many things. But all these things, we connect them simply to Krishna. And then they also become spiritualized. The house becomes a holy place. It becomes a place dedicated to Krishna where no sinful activity takes place. It becomes a place where remembrance of Krishna is in the center. Either the deity of Krishna is worshipped. There are pictures of Krishna, which Prabhupada called windows to the spiritual world. In this way, mundane things are transformed and become actually that which was initially a cause of entanglement, when it connected with Krishna, becomes a cause of liberation. That is the amazing thing. So no problem about entanglement in the material energy. Yes, sinful activities must be stopped altogether. And for the rest, the material energy is fine if you connect it with Krishna. Of course, we live in a world which is dedicated to ugra karma. Srila Prabhupada translates ugra karma as horrible work meant to destroy the world. He also called factories the dungeons of the demons. And we see that so many unnecessary things are being produced. And all these things are just becoming anattas, Prabhupada translated as stumbling blocks on the path of spiritual realization. So Bishvadev was such a man that he was not at all distracted in his life, although he was living in royal opulence and therefore had ample of opportunity to get distracted and to get attached to this royal opulence and to want to hold on to it. But Bhishmadev now showed at the end. At the end, everything becomes clear. As they say, it all comes out in the wash. And it's like everything becomes revealed. Whatever hidden desires were there all along will come to the surface at the end. But we see that Bhishmadev, although externally he was in a royal household and so on, Bhishmadev was not by any means distracted by these things. He had no attachment to these things. And because he had attachment to Krishna, and that is the Hare Krishna movement. Our aim is that. And therefore, ashram is secondary, whether we are in the Brahmacharya ashram, Grihastha ashram, Vamaprastha ashram, or Sannyasa ashram. That is a very secondary matter. That is part of a support structure, but that is not the goal. In every condition of life, Krishna is in the forefront. Not in the background, but very much in the forefront. All our material activities, whatever they may be, they are aimed at putting Krishna in the forefront. Krishna as the most important. Our spiritual life as what really matters. Therefore, these things we put in place. Our sadhana, we put it in place, completely fixed. Like in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Raghunadas is described. And it is said that Raghunadas's sadhana was like a line carved in stone. And it was just like nothing, in other words, nothing could deviate him from that practice of chanting, of Sankhya-purva-ganama-gana-nati-bi, of chanting his fixed number of rounds. And Raghunath Das was also offering obeisances, many, many obeisances daily. That was also part of a vow that he took, to bow down to the Lord, to the Vaishnavas, and to just offer his obeisances. We have a support structure in the form of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, in which we are connected to, and which brings us so many prescribed duties. Bow down here, bow down there. That governs our life in so many ways. Our founder, Acharya, gave us that Guru Vastakam. And in the Guru Vastakam, we get the instruction that we should bow down at least 3 times daily to our spiritual master. So that's already something, 3 times daily. Do we always do that 3 times? To count sometimes, maybe not. So we see so many instructions we have there to assure that we are also taking up our spiritual life in that same spirit as the 6 Goswamis. The 6 Goswamis did not have the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. They just lived in Vrindavan and slept under different trees at different nights or in different places. And roaming around Vraja, sometimes staying in one place, sometimes in another. We see, for example, that Sanatana Goswami had a bhajan kutir at Manasi Ganga, and that he stayed there for a while, opposite of Chakaleshwar. We see that they sometimes stayed in Kanyavan, and appreciating the various pastimes of Krishna. We see that many devotees stayed there. I was just reading about Kanyavan yesterday, and it is described how the Pandavas stayed there during their exile. And it said it was there that Durvasa Muni came along with his 60,000 disciples. And it was there that Draupadi somehow or other used that plate that she had, that patra, that akshay patra, that could provide unlimited quantities of foodstuffs as long as she had not eaten. So in this way, everything was possible to arrange. What can we say? The devotees of the Lord all have their history in the holy Dham. They're naturally drawn to Krishna. They're all spending their time in places related to Krishna. We may not be able to stay in the holy Dham, but we have our temple, which is the holy Dham. So if we are not taking advantage of the temple, then where are we? Vrindavan is a place which is 100% meant for the pleasure of Krishna. And everything in Vrindavan is meant for the pleasure of Krishna. So the temple is an extension of Vrindavan, like an embassy. And in the same way, everything is meant for the pleasure of Krishna. And if we could only do so with great enthusiasm, then there is life. Life in the temple comes from the service of the devotees. The devotees who are worshipping the Supreme Lord. Then the Lord reciprocates and manifests himself more and more. The Lord is not a statue in the form of the deity. The Lord is reciprocating. And the more the devotees are worshipping the Lord, the more the deity will manifest its mercy. That is the nature of deity worship. So it's not like a ritualistic performance where we say, I'll worship the deity according to the standards of the scripture, and if the ritual is performed exactly correctly, then all the good results will come. No, we're making endless arrangements for the pleasure of Krishna. And of course, Dhamam tu saksa bhagavat pranitam. Krishna reveals in the scripture how he's to be pleased. So one cannot speculate. But one can do many things. When Srila Prabhupada started the temple in Los Angeles, it was a major, major temple. It was a major building, one of the first major buildings in the world and in the Hare Krishna movement. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada, he wanted to make it like a model place for the world. And many things were going on, and the devotees, they became enthusiastic to do some special festivals, and spontaneously they came up with the idea to do like a flower festival where a flower temple was being made out of roses. And Prabhupada liked it very much and said, yes, many such festivals could be done. And they had butter churning festival and so many festivals they had. Additional festivals, not festivals that are nationally prescribed, but added festival for the festivals, for the pleasure of the deity. Many things. One year I was in Spain, and that was just after Jamastami, and I was visiting Barcelona. Barcelona, the temple is in a good location. There is a main street called the Rambla, which is the main tourist walk in the city going to the port. And we're very close to the port where there are beautiful, luxurious yachts and so on. So the location is very good. And the temple, though, is not a full building, but it is basically one floor in a building. Like a very large apartment. It has a restaurant in it, it has a temple in it, it has some ashram facility in it, and all that on one floor. Anyway, I was staying there, and it was closed after Janmashtami, and that year the Manipuri devotees who are doing their cultural Manipuri presentation had been performing, some 20 of them, in Malaga, in the south of Spain. And on the way out, they had a flight coming, connecting in Barcelona airport, and they missed the connection for some reason. And they had to wait a few days before, again, that airline had another flight. So suddenly there were Manipuris all over the temple. And you can't believe it, there were Manipuris everywhere. You know, there were Manipuris in the kitchen cooking something. There were Manipuris sleeping in the table, on the tables in the restaurant. There were Manipuris in the showers. There were Manipuris in my bed, two of them. Out. Wait a minute. Swami bed. Out. You know, there are minutes, you know. Anyway, there were Manipuris all over the place. It was just inconceivable. The temple room is not so large, a bit smaller than this one in Cape Town. So, but on Sunday, it was something. That on Sunday morning, we went on a Harinam, on the Rambla, that tourist walk, and they were all dressed up in their costumes and so on. And, you know, some carrying big drums and playing with sticks, like in a band, you know, in a marching band. But they were not marching. They were dancing, you know, just swinging backwards and with the big drum and everything. So in no time, we had like 500 people around us, like looking at what was going on. And when they invited the people to come to the temple, I didn't know how it was going to happen. But anyway, many people came, and the temple room filled up. And then the Manipuri devotees came and said they would do a performance in the temple. And they told everyone to push against the wall, so we're all sort of packed against the wall, so that there was space in the middle. Gosh, it was crowded. Anyway, and then they began, and again, they did big jumps and spinning circles with these drums and drumming this way and that way. You know, impressive, absolutely. And then they started the Ras Lila performance, and the ladies are wearing these kind of shirts, you know, which have some sort of petticoat under it. It's like a lampshade, you know. I call them lampshade skirts, you know. They go straight down, you know. Sort of like coming out like that and then down. Lampshade skirts, that's what you would call them. Anyway, they wear these Manipuri lampshade skirts. And one lady began to sing some song about Ras Lila. And they started the dance. And as they started the dance, they turned their back to the audience and started to dance for the deities. And they said, wow, this is something. This is culture, you know. So look at these backs, you know what I mean? Amazing. They're dancing for the Lord. And they put Krishna first. And there we saw an ancient culture, you know, coming from an ancient kingdom where Krishna, for a long time, has been put in the center, and where they thoroughly understood that Krishna is the most important. And this is the spirit. This is the spirit. And all for Krishna. And suddenly all that dancing with the lampshade skirts and everything became very transcendental, and it became like something wonderful. I don't know if all the guests figured it out, you know. What's that, you know? To dance with the backs to the audience, that is strange. Yes, very transcendental. So, in this way, we see how Krishna consciousness is just putting Krishna in the center. And that is done by service, by a lot of service. by eagerness to serve. It is only that, eagerness to serve. Tatralalulyam apimulyam ekalam, that is the one root to that will produce the fruit of love of God, is that eagerness to serve, lolyam. Lolyam is sometimes translated as the eagerness to get Krishna praying. But Krishna praying manifests in service. Therefore, I think a better translation for lolyam, for eagerness to serve. One must develop eagerness to serve. And that's the key. That's somehow or other. With enthusiasm. Can I do it? Can I serve? Oh, or can I assist you? Someone else is already doing it, not from. Can I do it? Elbow him out of the way, or politic him out of the way. And I'm saying, as of late, he hasn't been changing very nicely. You can let him on the altar. Politics. Politics for getting the service? No. Just serve. Assist. Be an assistant. Just assist. Oh yes, you lead, I serve. 2 days ago, I just, in one day, read Bhakti Churu Maharaj's diary. That's how I do it, these things. And it was nice. He was describing that when he came relatively late to Krishna consciousness in 1976, when the movement was quite established. So he missed all these earlier days and was surrounded by many senior devotees. Especially in Mayapur, many. And one devotee who was helping him to settle in was Anirdeshwapu. Anirdeshwapu was sort of explaining different things to him as he was new, and that was nice. But then he became initiated by Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada gave him two initiations at the same time, which was like quite extraordinary in ISKCON at that time. And subsequently, 3 months later, he gave him sannyas, which was very quick. Right? And then Anirdeshwapu said, I want to become your servant. Right? I'll become your personal servant. He said, no, you're my senior. How can you become my servant? And then he said, no, Govinda, the servant of Lord Chaitanya, he was the godbrother of Lord Chaitanya, and he became the personal servant of Lord Chaitanya. And then Bhakti Thirumar said, no, but that was on the order of his spiritual master, Iswara Puri. He said, yeah, you've become so expert in the scriptures so quickly, Anirdeshwapu said. And of course, you may not know, but Anirdeshwapu later became Bhaktivedanta Purna Maharaj, right? And so that was very interesting, how he displayed that service attitude. See, and all these things are key elements somehow or other. Last night I got into piety and into describing the piety of some of the leading devotees and their extraordinary service attitude. I refer to Ghanashyam, what an endeavor he made, how much risk he took to preach. And then, it's interesting to see how they acted first and what they became later. And so it's very interesting how the result of that surrender in the earlier days, that pays off. It shows that it pays off. And that's very interesting in these stories from, you know, it's a then and now story, you know, like first the lady is like as big as a house and then, and now, you know, she's beautiful and slim, right? Then and now kind of story. Two pictures, you know. We look at the devotees. Then and now. Then, so eager to serve. Now, became a leader because of that. And that is the key to Krishna consciousness and nothing else. Nothing else. Of course, some devotees, everyone had his own nature. When I was in Vrindavan, there was, of course, the Gurukul. And the Gurukul, at the time, had come from Dallas in America, where the Gurukul had started. But the problem was, in having the Gurukul in America, the government was imposing so many restrictions, you know, government curriculum and this and that, which Prabhupada really didn't want. Prabhupada just wanted a more Krishna-conscious curriculum for the students. So therefore, one day he just decided, okay, the school is going to move to Vrindavan. And that was it. And the whole school moved to Vrindavan. Right? And the teachers and everything, all of them moved to Vrindavan. So when I came to Vrindavan, the school had been going on for some time, but several of the teachers who had come from Dallas were still there. It was a few years later, so they were still there and still teaching, and one of them was Rupa Vilas. So he also wrote a biography on Prabhupada just now, and then he sent it to me from England with Sesha, and I got it, and it's also lying on my table next to the one on Bhakti Tirumaraj. So now I'm reading that one. And Rupa Vilas was always a philosopher, and there was not one Bhagavatam class where, if he was not giving it, where he was not asking a deep, pertinent question, you know, a really relevant question, sort of like going right to the core of the issue of the class. And each time, that alone, right, just these questions like made us all like awake, you know, woke us up over the years. Like, I've benefited so many times by the questions that he was asking. And I was reading his book now, started it, and it was really interesting because it was very, very philosophical. Each time quoting verses from Bhagavatam here and there to support the point. He wasn't just joining, he was investigating an inquisitive mind, and which comes out in that way, and has then later, and one thing, he gave good Bhagavatam classes, many, and then, but his specialty was the Acharyas, right? And he would give on the appearance days of the Acharyas. In those days, there were no books on the Acharyas, nothing, and we didn't have any books. So if you wanted to know about Gorgasudas Babaji, there was no internet either. You couldn't Google it and quickly download something. There was nothing. There was nothing out there. There was just a few devotees who knew something. And that was it. And for the rest, Prabhupada had said a little bit, but not extensively. But then you had someone like Rupa Vilas who kept files. And it was collecting information from here and there and everywhere. And he had all these files on the Acharyas. And he would give them these lectures on the appearance day from these files. Right? And, you know, everyone was very eager. Oh, you know, Rupa Vilas is giving a class on an appearance day. And everyone would come. And a lot of extra people would come for the class to hear these special lectures. And then later, that fructified in books. Right? He started to write books. He wrote, like, a book about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, the first book that we ever had, called The Ray of Vishnu, right, and so on. And on the seventh Goswami. See, these were, even the titles are pertinent, you know. A Ray of Vishnu is like not just an ordinary personality, not just an ordinary pure devotee. A Ray of Vishnu means a Shakti Avesh avatar, means a personality who is especially empowered by Krishna to push on his mission. And so, you know, and he wasn't just saying that on his own, he had collected evidence to establish that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was recognized as a Shakti Avesh avatar, and then, boom, called the book A Ray of Vishnu. So he had that knowledge also that a Shakti Avesh avatar is sometimes referred to as a ray of Vishnu. But not everybody knows, you know, like that alone is a powerful philosophical point, the title alone. Then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and he called the biography of Bhaktivinoda Thakur that he wrote about him, the seventh Goswami. And again, you know, he just, in the title, right, got an essential point, the seventh Goswami. Six Goswamis, the seventh Goswami. One who again picked up the work of the six Goswamis that was lost for such a long time after so. Because you see, when Lord Nityananda was preaching in Bengal, he preached through Harinam Sankirtan. And everyone was just coming in and started to chant and dance and came in, but there was no philosophy, not so much. It was more just Harinam. And that was very good. It brought so many people in, but it did need the philosophy of the six Goswamis to set it straight. And because not everyone got that philosophy of the six Goswamis, there were also all kinds of free-form shapes of Krishna consciousness developing. You know, there were even dervishes who were like Muslims who were sort of chanting Hare Krishna, but with the topi and the beard and everything. It was all mixing up. Philosophies were mixing left and right. And Virabhadra, the son of Lord Nityananda, he went and started cutting a bit. Said, these guys are in and those are out. And he set some standards. But then Naratan and Srinivas and Shamananda finally did it with the works of the Goswamis, bringing them to Bengal, and then it became standardized. So anyway, there's a need for both Harinam and philosophy. And so many of these Vaishnava groups continued, although they were not accepted, they continued. So there were many offshoots of the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya, who had lived a life of their own and so on. And at one point, all that wild growth began to cover the bona fide Vaishnava movement, and it was Bhaktivinoda Thakur who reinstated the teachings of the Goswamis, and in that way became the seventh Goswami. And again, Rupa Vilas, in his research, had found that Bhaktivinoda had been referred to as the seventh Goswami, and understood it with his sharp intelligence that this was the key, that this was the crux, and named his book the seventh Goswami. His book about Prabhupada is called Without Fear. And he describes how in one lecture, in the very beginning, at least Rupa Vilas is beginning, the first meeting with Prabhupada, that there was a lecture where Srila Prabhupada began to explain that Vaishnavas are without fear. They are completely without fear. They don't need to rely on anything else. They just rely on Krishna. They are without fear. But the way Prabhupada described that without fear, it was such an ecstatic thing. It wasn't like, okay, what a relief, I'm without fear now. Well, sort of, without fear. Not like that, but just without fear meant so much embracing Krishna that from Prabhupada a great blissfulness went out. And Rupa Vilas, he describes that like when Prabhupada said that without fear, that he just felt this wave of like ecstatic love for Krishna going through the room, and he felt like goosebumps, you know, his hair stand on end. And he spoke later to other devotees about it who also felt that wave. Oh. Therefore, when he calls his book Without Fear, it's like, it's not just without fear. Okay, without fear. Abai. Okay. Abai. I guess it's a word play on abai. Alright, yeah, that's interesting. Well, that's good. That was, after all, Prabhupada's initiated name also. Abhaya Charanaravinda, the fearless one who takes shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. Alright. Okay, yeah, without fear. Abhaya. Makes sense, yes. Smart title. No, but it's the story connected to it. And the story gives it, like, the depth of, like, how he was without fear, how he had that deep, deep faith and love for Krishna. Prabhupada's love for Krishna, not just some sort of, you know, inconceivable magic thing called Krishna praying, but just love, not alien. See, the thing about Krishna praying is, although we have nothing in this world that compares to Krishna praying, what we call love is just, you know, just a shadow, right, of something. But still, it's of the same nature. It's not alien. Love of God is that same, very simple. It is just like deep, simple affection. Prabhupada, in one lecture about the Brahma Samhita, is saying, Mother, today Krishna killed so many demons. Yeah. And he's speaking as if he's there, as if he was there, and talking to his mother in the spiritual world. Of course, I'm not here with saying that Srila Prabhupada is a coward boy. Some have written a book to establish that Prabhupada is a coward boy, and they made a good point. They made arguments, a whole list of arguments, which makes sense. But then, yeah, then let me remind you of Ramananda Rai. And according to the Gauraganadesh Deepika, Ramananda Rai is both Arjuna and Vishaka combined. And now what is his rasa? You tell me. So in this way, we shouldn't jump the gun, you know, and then we see a few coward boy hints. I figured it out. I know for sure now what Prabhupada's Swarup is. There may be more to it than, you know, Dr. Frog. What can I say? It's really not so simple. Just wait. And one day, we will know who Prabhupada was. And Prabhupada said that you don't require on some occasion. Other occasions, if you'd know, you would faint. When Hayagriva had a dream, this was on the first outing when they went to Dr. Misra's ashram, and Hayagriva slept outside, and it was just amazing under the stars. And he had a dream, and in the dream he saw Prabhupada as a beautiful young golden boy. And he said, oh, I saw you like this, Prabhupada. Is that who you really are? And Prabhupada said, if you know who I really was, you would. So, let's see. One day we will know and we will faint. That will be ecstatic. That will be very nice. So in this way, what to say? We just read about devotees who served in the earlier days. And we see what they became. And even around us, we can see the devotees and who are taking different leading positions. And if we look behind them, what they did, then we can see why they became what they became, how they became fixed, how they got the determination to just stay in their service, no matter what. Right? Because that is devotional service. You got to stay in it, no matter what. The Prabhupada says, we come in the boat of transcendental knowledge, the jnana plavena. He said, but this boat is crossing the ocean of nescience, which has three modes of material nature. And these three modes of material nature are the waves in the ocean. And although we are safe in the transcendental ship, the boat is still rocking on the waves of material nature. But if we're fixed in devotional service, we will not be affected. But it's that what shows that we are fixed in a devotional service. And that will produce the result. And that is really what happened to Bhishma Dev. And that is why Bhishma Dev, at the end of his life, was able to enter into Nirvikalpa Samadhi. He was completely focused, and there was nothing else on his mind but Krishna. No distraction. He wasn't thinking of anything else. Only Krishna. And that is why Bhishma Dev is a Mahajan, a great example to us. Let us also come to that stage. By serving now at the end of life, we can also serve, think of nothing and nothing but Krishna only. Then we'll surely go back to the spiritual world. Okay, any questions? Any comments?
Thank you for the class. What is the difference between faith and piety?
And?
Piety.
Piety. There are three types of piety. There is bhakti unmukhi, moksha unmukhi, and karma unmukhi. These are Sanskrit terms. The first one is pious activity in relation to Krishna, that you're doing things for Krishna. You know, you walk in the street and you hear the devotees, ching ching boom, ching ching boom. You get some sukriti, some piety from that. But the kind of piety that leads to bhakti. Other piety leads to liberation, and other piety leads to getting material facilities. These two are not so interesting. So we're interested in the piety that leads to devotional service. So some piety that builds up, first passively. We don't do anything, but somehow or other by the devotees. The devotees, as I said, we hear the holy name, we see a ratiyatra, we somehow or other get some prasadam, we heard My Sweet Lord from George Harrison on the radio, right? I heard it on the radio, and it changed everything, because suddenly Hare Krishna was sort of bona fide. Well, it wasn't completely weird anymore. See, before I actually thought it's weird. It's just weird, right? I mean, but then after George Harrison sang it, then it wasn't weird anymore. Then it was sort of, you know, okay. And even cool people do this, so it's okay. You know, you can actually say Hare Krishna, show interest in Hare Krishna without everyone thinking you're crazy. You know. So that gave me something, and many of us are indebted to George Harrison for that, and for giving the holy name. Then it carried on, and in my case, one day I was on a bus, and the bus was full, except I had an empty seat next to me, and then Hare Krishna comes on the bus. Oh my God, and he comes into my direction. I almost climbed in the wall of the bus, and he sat next to me, and he looked at me, and he thought, oh my God, the hippie. And I looked at him, oh my God, Hare Krishna. And that was our exchange. And he never gave me a visiting card or anything for the temple. If he would have, I might have gone. But he was too shy. My misfortune. I was too sinful. But still, I got some benefit from that. It reminded me again of Hare Krishna. Then one day, sometime after that, I was in some youth center, I was the house musician, and cooking also. And then, one day, there was some Mayavadi sannyasi who came to the center, and they needed him to stay somewhere for the night, so he could stay in my place. And he stayed there, and he washed his cloth and hung it over the line, and this and that. And in the morning he left. He didn't want to speak to me. He said, tomorrow I'm going to some monastery and finally I'll be with spiritual people. And I thought, but I am interested. But he didn't see it like that. But then he left, but he left his cloth. And it's, you know, so what to do? So I tried it on. Again, I got some piety, you know? I got some benefit from putting on that holy cloth. Yeah? So little by little, it came into my life. And until it started to form a thread, you know? Everywhere, a little Krishna here, a little Krishna there. Then I got a girlfriend, and she had a dog named Krishna. And I was always calling this dog Krishna, Krishna. And everywhere was this Krishna coming into my life. And at the end, I could see this piety is building up. And it was, at first it was a thread, then it was more threads, and then it formed a net, and that net scooped me out of the material world. So then, as the net began to form, I began to develop faith. So the piety was the foundation. That was the piety leading to bhakti was the foundation that of my faith. And then, as I developed some faith, then I said to myself, okay, I guess I cannot just walk away from this Hare Krishna. I will try it out. And decided to try it out. And that's a long story. Like that. Anyone else? Yes.
You mentioned earlier entanglement with matter and spiritualization, etc. And what I'm wondering is, the deities are constructed out of matter. At what stage does the material get imbued with spirit in order to become a worshipable object?
Your question is a good question, and of course it's a question that has been raised several times in the history of mankind, and some traditions have strongly raised that. You know, in 1566 in Europe, we had a storm where all the statues were broken in the Protestant countries. Right? I'm not sure how it's called in English, because I learned it in school in Dutch, you know, but they called it the Beelden storm, and which means the storm where the images, you know, were broken. You know,
it's called iconoclast.
Yeah, no, that's another term. But there was a The iconoclasts are then referring to the Muslims and Islam and so on, who also were taking this up. But there was a particular name for that event in 1566. Whatever it was, maybe it was iconoclast in English, could be. I just don't know in English what they called it. Anyway, Islam was like that. So many have said, how can you capture spirit in matter? And Allen Ginsberg, the hippie poet, yeah, the LSD prophet, who was like, you know, a thinker in his time. He was not just a small timer. He was a man who was ahead of his time and thinking ahead of his time. And he went to Prabhupada and he said, well, you know, there are many traditions in the world that have a problem with images, with deities, because how is it possible to capture spirit in matter? And Prabhupada, and Allen Ginsberg was rolling up his sleeves and getting ready for a good debate, and you know, and Prabhupada said, matter doesn't exist. Finished. Knockout in the first round. Matter doesn't exist. Matter is always spiritual. It is always spiritual. So there's no question that at what point the deity becomes spiritual. But the deity is spiritual. The matter is spiritual. And now the matter is used to represent the form of Krishna. The deity is spiritual at all points. When Prabhupada went in England, there was a society, they rang up and they said they had some deities of Radha and Krishna, and there was a little damage on the finger in transport. And then, according to traditional Hindu custom, it is not possible to install that deity. So, Prabhupada got a call from this society, and if he was interested, Prabhupada said, yes, okay, we can have a look. So they went there, and when Prabhupada was there, he was sort of, you know, not very interested in the deities, and he was sort of like talking to the man about India and many things, and the man said to deities, Prabhupada, yeah, after. Then at one point, after a long time of not showing it, he said, Tamal, his disciple Tamal Krishnamurti, are the deities heavy? Just check how heavy they are, Tamal Krishnamurti. Lifted the deities. Well, not so heavy. Then God kept on talking, and then suddenly Prabhupada said, well, okay, it was very nice to have a discussion with you, and we'll take them. Thank you very much. And he said, take them, and the devotees took the deities, and then said, But Swamiji, I mean, we'll arrange to send them. And Prabhupada said, no problem, you know, we are arranged. And they just carried the deities out and put it in the car and then drove around the corner. Right? And immediately, Prabhupada, suddenly his whole attitude changed. He just started to chant the Brahma Samhita prayers, Govindam Ali Pudasam, and offered prayers to the Lord. He wasn't thinking, here's a statue, because it hasn't yet been installed with a proper ritual, you know, where we do the installation ceremony, and no. Krishna is not really present in the deity. Prabhupada didn't think like that at all. Prabhupada was just chanting the prayers and fully accepted as Krishna. Tamal Krishna said, but Prabhupada, you just kidnapped the deity. And Prabhupada was very pleased. They kidnapped the deities.
Sorry, so what you're saying is that matter is worshipable at any given point?
I am saying that for a transcendentalist will never see matter separate from Krishna. But matter is at the same time Krishna's separated energy, it is said. Whereas the devotee is interested in Krishna's direct energy. So there is Krishna's internal energy, his direct spiritual energy, and his external energy, his separated spiritual energy, which we call matter. So the devotee is interested in the direct manifestation of Krishna. Krishna. But we use matter for the direct manifestation of Krishna. But we do remember that matter also is spiritual in origin. Okay. Thank you so much. Shiva Baba Ki.
Namaskaram Kanwaraj Ki.